A second grouping of opinions which express this ecclesiological heresy centers on the idea that baptism delineates the boundaries of the church and that all Christians, within or outside of the church, are baptized members of the church. In other words, the church's boundaries are not based on the confession of the Orthodox faith and communion of the holy mysteries, but are drawn along the lines of all those baptized in the name of the Trinity with water, wherever and by whomever that might be. We have already mentioned two documents which express this theory. Here are several more statements by leading Orthodox ecumenists for us to consider. The first was made in 1975 in the Thyatira Confession by Archbishop Athanagoras Kokkinakis. Quote, "All Christians believe in the same baptism by which all have become members of his body, the Church," unquote. The second is from 1985. Then layman, now Metropolitan of Pergamon, John Zezulis. He states, "We can speak of the limits of the Church on the basis of baptismal unity. Within baptism, even if there is a break, a division, a schism, you can still speak of the Church. The Orthodox participate in the ecumenical movement as a movement of baptized Christians who are in a state of division because they cannot express the same faith together," unquote. That was published in the Soros Diocese Magazine, Volume 21, page 16. Another hierarch, speaking to the heterodox, states, quote, "We are all members of Christ, the one and only body, one and unique creation, given that our common baptism has freed us from death," unquote. It's published in Episcopsis magazine from Geneva, 1987, number 370. This is from the agreed statement of the North American Orthodox Catholic Theological Consultation in 1999, and it states, "We are therefore moved to declare that we also recognize each other's baptism as one and the same. This recognition has obvious ecclesiological consequences. The Church is itself both the milieu and the effect of baptism, and is not of our making. This recognition requires each side of our dialogue to acknowledge an ecclesial reality in the other," unquote. And finally, from 2004, in an agreement between the Ecumenical Patriarchate and the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Germany, the following was stated, quote, "Although church fellowship does not yet exist between our churches, we each regard the other's members as being baptized, and in the case of a change of confession, we reject undertaking a new baptism." Now, there's much that could be said about these quotes, these comments, and these ideas, but let's try to focus on this idea, this theory of baptismal unity. It's most likely familiar to you because it has been popularized among Roman Catholics since the Vatican Council in the 1960s. Indeed, these opinions could be adopted by Vatican officials as being in harmony with Vatican II's teaching. The only difference might be that according to Latin theology, even a Muslim or an atheist could validly perform the baptism. And as part and parcel of the outlook of the Western confessions, especially since the 12th century, these ideas have long been uncritically accepted by Protestants. This theory is, however, totally absent from the dogmatic teaching of the Orthodox Church and the consensus of the Holy Fathers. The lack of patristic support for these views is what led so great a scholar of the Holy Fathers as Father George Florovsky to formally and firmly reject such theories. Following the Holy Fathers, Father George saw the Holy Mysteries as a united whole within the one Church. Father George rejected the branch theory of the Protestants and the primordial unity in a common baptism theory stressed in post-Vatican II Catholicism because they minimized the scandal of disunion, which for Father George was to be faced straight on, and explained in terms of the true Church and departures from her. Precisely because he saw as the preeminent spiritual metaphor not regeneration linked to baptism, but incorporation into the body of Christ in baptism, chrismation, and above all the Eucharist, the claim of unity in a common baptism was unacceptable. Father George's rejection of the common baptism theory of Vatican II, and for that matter of contemporary Orthodox ecumenists, was not unique to him, of course. It is in agreement with the patristic consensus. This consensus was brilliantly expressed by our Holy Father, St. Athanasius the Great of Alexandria, who clearly rejects the common baptism idea, holding that the Orthodox faith is a prerequisite for holy baptism. He states, "The Savior also did not simply command to baptize, but first says, 'Teach,' then thus, 'Baptize in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit,' that the right faith might follow upon learning, and together with faith might come the consecration of baptism. There are many other heresies, too, which use the names only, but not in a right sense, as I have said, nor with sound faith. And in consequence, the water which they administer is unprofitable, as deficient in piety." Unquote. The Holy Fathers teach that holy baptism, as with all of the holy mysteries, is a mystery of the Church, and so the Church delineates it, not it the Church. Obviously, holy baptism cannot be independent of the Holy Church or the other holy mysteries. Holy baptism is the portal of entry into the body of Christ, and as such, the prerequisite for all the other mysteries. And the body of Christ, like Christ himself, walks visibly through history. The Church is no more invisible to the world as was Christ, even if her members are negligent in witnessing to her presence. To accept the idea that one is baptized with the one baptism of the Church while remaining visibly apart from her is to accept the invisible Church ecclesiology widely adopted in Protestantism, or the incomplete communion theory shaped by Catholicism during the Vatican II Council. In either case, this is not the Church as the Holy Fathers and saints have known her and expressed her. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the heart of the matter. The pillar and ground of truth stands and cannot be rent asunder, no matter how many have departed from her narrow paths. In accepting the baptism of heterodox per se, in and of itself, apart from the Church, and not as an exceptional act, katekonomia, Orthodox ecumenists are, hopefully unwittingly, but in any case to everyone's great misfortune, accepting that the Church is divided, and thus that the gates of hell have prevailed against her. Certainly this is the heresy of which Father John Meyendorf warned us. Let's listen to what Father Meyendorf says in this regard. Quote, "The Orthodox have always believed that the Orthodox Church is the one Church of Christ to which Christ promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This promise of Christ would be meaningless, he says, if the Church were to be divided. Thus, we believe that the oneness of the Church is still with us in Orthodoxy." Unquote. But how can those who have expressed these novel opinions of a Church divided nevertheless hold that the oneness of the Church is still with us in Orthodoxy? We've seen that Patriarch Athenagoras clearly said that the Church has been rent asunder and needed to be refounded, and moreover, he espoused the condemned branch theory. We've seen that the famous 1920 encyclical of the Patriarchate of Constantinople clearly sees the Church as divided between Orthodoxy and the various Western confessions. We've seen that the Orthodox Catholic Theological Commission in Balamand held that the Orthodox Church cannot lay exclusive claim to being the one Church. We've seen that, according to Patriarch Bartholomew's joint statement with the Pope, the Orthodox cannot claim to be solely responsible for the safeguarding of the one Church, but that we are already one with the Pope and Roman Catholics in this regard. And we've seen that, according to a number of Orthodox ecumenists, the one baptism and thus the one Church cannot be identified solely with the Orthodox baptism and the Orthodox Church. To our great sorrow, these Orthodox ecumenists have crossed the line from witnessing to the oneness of the Church to denying it. To be sure, there was a time when sincere, if credulous, Orthodox believed that the ecumenical movement was a venue where genuine witness to Orthodoxy could take place. Father John Meyendorf expressed this hope aptly. Around 30 years ago, he wrote, quote, "The ecumenical movement has always been understood by the Orthodox as an opportunity for dialogue with the non-Orthodox, in which the true unity in Christ and where it really lies would be discovered by all, in Christ and his one Church, which we believe is the Orthodox Church. As long as ecumenism makes such a dialogue possible, it is an obligation for all Orthodox Christians, who are called by their master to love their neighbors, unquote. 30 years have passed. Things have changed. Father John's hopes for the Orthodox representatives to witness to the true unity in Christ and where it really lies have been dashed. Not by any change in the stance of the heterodox, but by many Orthodox representatives forfeiting their own faithfulness to the Church by their adoption of a novel ecclesiology, a new dogma. How could Father John have known or imagined that those who would torpedo Orthodox efforts to witness to the Christ one Church would not be the heterodox at all, but his fellow Orthodox? If Father Meyendorf or Father Florovsky were alive today, could they possibly be content to sit by and witness the plundering of the Orthodox Confession of Faith in the One Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church? Certainly not. And neither must we. The truth that the Orthodox Church is the One Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church is and always will be a sign to be spoken against, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense for many. For us, however, who have unworthily loved her glory, it is our chief cornerstone, elect and precious. In our next program, we will continue our look at the basic dogmas professed in the ecumenical movement and how these have been formulated not only in the interchristian dialogues, but also in interreligious dialogues. We will also examine the methods employed in ecumenism and whether they are consistent with the spiritual principles laid down by the Holy Fathers. I hope you'll join us.